It is my distinct honor and pleasure to invite the Langs up. I understand they have an incredible history with this congregation, and we've only been able to step into it with you the last couple years, but the bit that I've known them has been beautiful. They are wonderful people with a heart for the Lord, and we are so excited to hear what God is doing next in your journey with and towards Him.
You want to say something?
I just want to greet the congregation before I give it over to my wife and allow her to share for a few minutes. It's really a joy to be here. We look forward to it, especially this morning when we were driving, 6 o'clock in the morning. We couldn't wait to get here, and got here a little bit early, stopped off at the Chrome, had one of their cinnamon rolls, enjoyed immensely. But I just want to say that we're going to have a great time as we share. But my wife wants to share a little bit with you, and then I'll be coming back.
Yeah, it's good. There's a clock up there, isn't there? Yeah.
Dobre utra. Tak rad mi čustvujem, što Duh Svetoj jest. So I just said good morning. We're just so happy to be here. We feel the Holy Spirit is here among us. And maybe there's somebody who speaks Russian here. We can speak some more Russian. But our heart is pretty well torn, you know. Rick and Diana Lang, we started our life of ministry here in this little church and had our second child here. Abigail was born here. So we started in 83 before some of you were here, and started as youth pastors with Dennis and Joan Niles. So, it was the beginning for us. Rick's background is Catholic, and mine is evangelical free, and we finished at Evangel University, and the Lord directed us here, and that was a God thing. And so it was the beginning. And you've been our faithful partners since we left. We were appointed Russian missionaries in 1991. And you've been with us all along the way. And we just want to say thank you. You've been so faithful. And I'm sure Rick will start preaching, you know. And I just truly believe so many churches, you know, they let us missionaries know how much they love us and what a huge sacrifice, you know, it is. But Rick and I truly, from the depths of our hearts, say it's equal sacrifice. It really is. We know that you sacrifice, we sacrifice, and we just believe that the reward is equal as well. What we've seen, it's your reward. You just haven't seen it on this side of heaven. And I know there's going to be so much that we get to see and experience together in the heavenlies. And I better stick to some notes because I'm going to be all over the place. But we are super grateful. And this last term, as many of you know, missionaries right now, well, the past few years, our new missionaries spend their first term is a 3-year term. And then after that term, it goes on to a 4-year term. We've always had 4-year terms, and I haven't even remembered counting how many terms we've spent. Probably 4 to 5 terms we've been working in the former Soviet Union. And this last term, I'm not sure what I'm doing here, but this last term, the Lord had really spoke to my heart, and I felt in my spirit that this would be our last term, that we would be saying goodbye to Russia, and no specific direction at all. And when I mentioned that to my husband in prayer, he said, "Well, Diana, I really don't feel like we can quit yet. I really feel like we need to finish." And finish one more term. And so I want you to try to I don't know, just try to walk with me here, and hopefully I'm making sense with you. But when we left in 1992 with our three kids, we had a kindergartner, a second grader, and a fifth grader. We left the U.S., and everything was quite new and different in Russia. Things were very communist still, very Soviet. And when we got to the churches and the way the Lord directed us, he put us in Lithuania for the first term, and we weren't prepared to go to Lithuania, but obviously God was prepared for us to be there. And after that, we went on to Moscow, and after that, we went on to Siberia, and after that, we moved on to southern Russia, Krasnodar. Seemed like about every 5 to 7 years, we were moving somewhere different. But at that very beginning, the people had just come out of underground, many believers in churches. So it was all very new. And what happened was we had to start teaching. We really needed to start teaching the churches and the Christians the very fundamentals because, you know, they didn't have Bibles. And what they did have were pages ripped out of Bibles or scripture they had memorized. Congregations would meet in the forest at 2 or 3 in the morning for prayer and for worship. And so everything was very new to be able to come out for this generation and actually have a church and have freedom. And so the beginnings were fundamental, you know. It was just the basic setting up churches and teaching basic doctrine and tithing and offerings and communion and children's, you know, Sunday school and everything was very new. But I remember when we first got there in 92, the year prior, there were only about in that whole former Soviet Union, Russia alone touched 11 time zones. So we're talking about Ukraine and Belarus and Georgia, Armenia, all these countries. Out of all of those, there were only 58 churches that had come up out of underground and were registered with the Pentecostal Union that the Assemblies of God had chosen to work with. So it was this Pentecostal Union that we've been working with all these years. Only 58 churches represented at their first general council. And so we concluded when we got there, right, with all the brothers and bishops. Everything that Rick and I will say or preach today, when we say we, it doesn't mean Rick and I, it means us with our brothers, us with our bishops and all of the Russian pastors. We couldn't do anything without them. We were in partnership always with them. So it was concluded, we need to plant churches. That was the first thing. And so now today, you know, 2018, you know, do the math. We were there, started 1992, 58 churches. Now there's well over 10,000 churches in that one Pentecostal union. So you can, you know, now, of course, some of those churches came out from underground, but most of them have been church plants. And one church plants many, many churches. So it's a church multiplication. It's something that it's a God thing, okay? It's a God thing. And so in order, when you're planting churches, what do you need for planting churches? Who do you need? You need a pastor, don't you? So we started right away in Moscow with the Moscow Theological Bible School. And that was incredible. And the long-term goal was to make it sustainable so that they did not need Western funds anymore, that they did not need Western professors to actually bring up a master's of theology and a doctorate of theology and to see Russian professors teaching their own. That was the goal. And it's happening. And it's happening now. We do not teach at our Bible schools. Our Russian brethren and sisters are, they have their doctorate and they have their masters of theology and they're teaching their own people. And so now we started that Bible school in 1992 and there were only about 14 students, two girls, you know, 12 guys. And now there are well over annually, we have at least 2,300 ministers that are brought up out of that school and branches of that school. There are branches throughout Russia, throughout Ukraine, even in the U.S. we have a branch teaching and bringing up ministers and missionaries. So I just wanted to give you a little, you know, a little tidbit of what God's been doing. And it's all a God thing. And with all of that, with all these new churches, there's a real drug and alcohol problem. So most all of our churches have drug rehab center. And we have a huge problem with HIV. And so that is also within our drug rehabilitation is HIV education. And then with that, you know, Sunday school's big. Our youth program is huge. And we have summer camps and youth camps and children's camps, which we didn't have at the beginning. So to see all this, it's just glorious, right? To see this circle. And God has just done so much. And so the last 6 years of our life in Russia, what God has put in our hearts and what we've just been, you know, it's like this constant little, when God gives us the moment to be able to plant in the Russian brothers' hearts, missions. They do home missions well, right? They're church planters. But to see them as world missions, to see Russian missionaries sent from their home church to the world, that was our heart's cry, our last 8 to 6 years, and God gave us that opportunity. And the brothers, the bishop said, he would be our world missions. He's our missions bishop. He said, I want you on my team, and would you start traveling throughout the 11 time zones we stayed within Russia? And would you go especially to our large churches? We have some large churches in Russia. They're like 4,000 people strong. And they've planted over, you know, 60 or 70 churches throughout there. It would be like counties and regions. But would you first start with our large churches and teach them how to become world mission churches is basically what we did. And so everything that you do here, we taught the Russian church to do, and we'll see what they come up with. But they have their monthly faith promise, and they've learned to do that. They're doing that. People, there are Russian believers that are called. We have some in Mongolia. We have some in India and some in Nepal, some in Finland and Germany. We have others that are called, getting ready to go to Korea and Japan. And we just have all these Russian believers that are getting this hunger, this fire in their souls to go across the border and tell what they know, tell the gospel, share who Jesus is. And so that's all part of what you've done, what you've allowed us to do. And I know it's Speed the Light today. Rick, maybe, I don't even know where he went off to. Oh, Lovey, you're back there. I'll give him the spot, but hopefully he'll just let you know how much Speed the Light means to us. We have teams. We have at least 45 teams of 12 people or more. They're all Russians that have given a year of their life to canvass the country, to go off into the remote villages and even into the cities and tell people about Jesus. And we have Speed the Light vehicles that they've been running around the country, and snowmobiles and boats and you name it. And it's all because you give to Speed the Light that we're able to do that. And we just say thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Diana. Switch to the microphone on my ear. Yeah, Speed to Light has been very, 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 very good to us. You know, Speed to Light is an interesting organization because it's our young people that are raising the money. So we in the Assemblies of God, we start really young. You know, we're all about missions. Missions is a deep river in the Assemblies of God. And so, you know, we start them with BGMC, Boys and Girls Missionary Campaign, you know, and they don't even know why they're doing it, but they're doing it. They're doing it because it's important. And then they realize it's important when they get into being a youth, because then they do their Speed to Light. And when they're an adult, they do their Faith Promises. And then we have our RVers for the seniors. And the men's ministry does a little bit. And the women's ministry does a little bit. And if there is another auxiliary program in the church, they do a little bit too. It's just, and so, you know, we had this vision. It actually started with Brother Artur. He was in Dagestan. You know where Dagestan? Well, no, Chechnya. Do you know the Boston Bombers? They were from Chechnya. Well, Chechnya is in Russia, and we have hundreds of churches in Chechnya. Okay, it's all Muslims. We plant a lot of Muslim churches in Russia. It's different. It does take a little more tenacity, but you don't give up. You just follow through. Well, anyways, so Brother Artur was one of these apostles. He walked in authority that you could only describe as an apostle. And the Lord would protect him. And he walked through these villages that were, you know, 100% Muslim Sharia law. And he'd wear his big cross around his neck, you know, and he'd be handing out tracts and inviting people to church. And, you know, he planted like 60 churches down there in that all Muslim area. Well, one day after he was getting out of a church planting. They've already planted 60. They wanted to plant more. And so they gathered all the people together in a church planting a seminar. And a Muslim man came up to him after he was leaving the church and about ready to get into his car, and just point blank range shot him in the back of the head and left his wife and 6 children. And, you know, he only lived, he did live about 300 miles from me, but we'd always see each other on a monthly basis. And that was hard. But our superintendent at that time said, "We are not going to let his sacrifice be for naught." And right then we came up with the Hosanna plan. And the Hosanna plan, is the name of his church was Hosanna. And so we called it the Hosanna plan. And so Speed to Light got involved in the Hosanna plan because they heard about it. And they heard about the tragedy, but they also heard about what was going to take place. And so in faith, we gave them pictures, we gave them stories, we gave them testimonies, and they went around to all the different districts, and they raised, they told them about this, and the district raised a bunch of money, and they all met down in San Antonio, actually. And we brought in Edward Robert Venko, the superintendent of Russia. My wife was there, I was off doing something else. But so he got in there and he spoke a little bit, and then all of these DYDs, right? District Youth Directors, right? They all got together and they're all in this room. And it got time for them to give the pledge. And they couldn't do this if our young people hadn't given. And one person said, "I'll buy a van." You know, maybe Alabama, I don't know. And here comes Io with like 13 vans and 12 snowmobiles and 3 boats and 15 bicycles, and, you know, and then all these other states, and all total, it was $1,500,000 Speed Delight had pledged towards going to every city, village, and person in Russia. That was 8 years ago. And they're still going. And we were believing God for 14 teams, and now we're up to 45 teams. BGMC is buying them winter clothes. You know, it gets cold in Siberia. And they're buying them hats and mittens, and Speed Delight is still purchasing equipment for them, and people are just going out and going out. And so so I just wanted to share a little bit about what really BGMC means to us. It means the salvation of so many people. Because what happens after these teams go through, the church planters follow them and they plant churches, and then villages and communities are changing from darkness into light. It's amazing. And see, it's because of you. You're doing it. You see, it starts with the local church. Everything starts with the local church. And you're so precious to the work of the kingdom of God, here and overseas. I do have a sermon. I do want to get into it. But I had to share that with you. You're so precious. And the Lord is going to reward you greatly for that. The first scripture today, the first slide, can we take a look at it? Kind of lighten up the day here. Where's Waldo? Where is Waldo? Well, I know where he's at because I've seen him. Let me see if I can pick him out. Oh, there he is. Yes. And, you know, a lot of people see a picture like this, and they're looking for Waldo, and that's all they're looking for. But you know, what about the others? Now, Waldo's important, isn't he? Waldo is really important. He needs to hear the gospel. But so do the others. And there's other people that aren't even in the picture, and they need to hear it as well. But when we see a picture like that, hey, we're focused on Waldo. He's in the lower left-hand quadrant if you haven't found him yet. So the Bible tells us in Revelation, and this is the second slide, if you would please. In verse 9 of chapter 5, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Father, let this church reflect what it's going to be like in heaven. Let it be filled with people from every tribe and every nation. Let this congregation touch every tribe, every nation. Let us go forth and see the victory and the fruits of what you are doing in the world. And let us get behind what you are doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, we're going to be thinking, I put that picture up there of Waldo at the very beginning because I want you to think about that throughout the day. You know, it's interesting what we focus on, what we don't focus on, and it's interesting that we tend to focus on a single group of people rather than a whole large group of people. Like it's like when we hear of a a natural disaster and 5,000 people are without home and power and we hear about that, and it makes about maybe 2 days run on our national news, and then all of a sudden there's somebody like right close to us and they have a fire in their house and the wife and the daughter, they don't make it out. The 5,000 or the 2. They're both important. We both need to focus on what's important. We need to focus on what's important on both of them. You know, as we think this morning on what is tribe, because I tell you, tribe isn't what it used to be. I mean, we used to think of the Sioux tribe and, you know, Meskwaki tribe, and we used to think that they were just a isolated people. But from heaven, when God looks down, he looks down at a group of people that have the same ideas, the same thoughts, the same values. It's a place where you feel comfortable. It's kind of like a place where you're sitting at today with people around you that you love, that you care about, that you've become acquainted with. You feel comfortable here, and so you keep on coming back. It's like you're part of a tribe. Now, it's not a tribe according to what you might find in Webster's dictionary, or it might not be a tribe when you read about it on the news or on the internet, but you are part of a tribe. You have your culture here. You have your traditions. You have your beliefs all right here. And so you feel comfortable. Now, some people are like born into tribes. And some people are called into tribes. And some people just like to be around people like you. Hallelujah. But what about the others? What about those other people? I mean, they deserve a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They deserve salvation. They deserve the blessing. You know, as I'm traveling this particular time in Iowa, I am noticing an incredible influx of the people from the Hispanic nations. I am noticing people from the big cities of the East. I'm noticing people of Asian descent right here in Iowa and probably right here in Algona. But they're not a part of our tribe, but yet their tribe is important. And so how are we going to reach their tribe? Well, that's what God has been putting on Diana and my heart. You know, it was great. We had a wonderful time and experience and a God-moving time in Russia. And there's supernatural this and supernatural that. And people being healed and slain in the spirit and saved and churches planted and birthed. And all this is to the glory of God. And it was absolutely wonderful. And I don't think it can ever be duplicated anywhere on the face of the earth. But God put in our heart the others. You know, those other people that are invisible, those other people that I don't know why, but they're kind of disenfranchised from society. They're there. I mean, we see him in the grocery store out of the corner of our eyes. We might stop right next to them at a stoplight. Is I going to have two now or three? I'm talking rural communities. Because that's where God wants us to go. He is sending us to the invisible people of the rural communities. You know, the people that live up the lane, you pass by their house all the time, you don't even know who lives there. Wow. But yet they're important too. God has put in our heart to create an atmosphere throughout rural United States of America that will consider the others as important as the people that are sitting right next to you. But how are we going to accomplish that? And as soon as we get the answer to that, we're going to let you know. But I know it starts with volunteers, and I know it starts with prayer, and I know it starts with compassion, and I know it starts with going, and I know it starts with doing, and I know it starts with other people having the same vision to reach the lost people. Not being satisfied with a status quo. Wanting to move out and move further and move beyond and go to people that normally you wouldn't go to and that you're not comfortable going to. But yet just going and doing. I remember a long time ago, big snowstorm here. Big snow. Nobody was going anywhere. No, I mean, nobody was going anywhere. And you probably had 100 since then. Well, those were the days that we used to backpack into church if we needed to. We weren't going to let a little snow keep us from coming to church. Yeah, right? Well, you know, that's kind of the same tenacity and the same purpose that we're talking about. We're just not going to allow a person to go to hell without a presentation of Jesus Christ and salvation, and do it in a nice way, and do it in a way that is culturally effective to them. Don't make them jump through our hoops, but we will jump through every hoop we have to in order to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Does that sound like something we can do? So, can we see the next slide? Well, so God sees a tribe as people that migrate to a common whatever, purpose, cause, value, tradition. But even so, people have blind spots. And you and me, we have blind spots, and I about got blindsided. I about got blindsided yesterday when I was driving. And my wife goes, ah! You know, and I just didn't see. You know, the people in the blind spot can really hurt you. And that's one of the reasons we need to keep our eyes open and not just glance at them, but really give our attention to them. And part of giving our attention to them is responding to them. Not just saying, oh, there's a truck there. Oh, he'll slow down. No. There's a truck there. Let's be careful. There's the right way to approach him. There's a wrong way to approach him. And if we neglect him, who is going to tell him? If not us,
Who's it going to be? So, I want to read the scripture from Mark chapter 1 and verse 30, if you have it. I think we have it on the slide. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. It says, "And Jesus replied, 'Let us go elsewhere to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for that is why I came.'" Now, there's a couple of things that really opened my eyes. Well, first of all, a few years ago, I was able to go to Capernaum, and I recognized that it was like the center of business in that area. And so I suppose at the time of Jesus, it was like the center. But even though being the center, it still was kind of small. There was only about 15,000 people there. But in the surrounding areas, there were villages that were really, really close, 2 miles away, 3 miles away, 4 miles away. And there were a lot of these were fishing villages. And when I started to realize this, I began to understand the story a little bit better. So Jesus went around, he did some great things. He spoke in the church. There was people that said, "Well, man, that's awesome. Awesome preaching. I've never heard that kind of preaching before." And there was demons that were being sent away, and there were people that were being healed. I mean, in one scripture it says the whole city came to Peter's mother-in-law's house to hear Jesus speak. This was after dinner, so we're talking after sunset. I mean, I don't know how long the prayer meeting went on. The next morning, Jesus is up bright and early. No one else is up. The disciples wake up. They look for Jesus. They want him to come back to Capernaum. They want him to do a little more preaching, a little more healing, a little more amazing ministry. They find Jesus. He's been praying, talking to the Father. And Jesus said, "No. Let's go to the villages nearby. Let's go to the country folk out there. Let's tell them about Jesus too. Let's tell them about the kingdom of God. Let's tell them about salvation." You know, maybe the people in Bancroft or Burt, or let's tell them. You know, I've already talked to people in Algona. I've been talking to them for years. Oh, there's still a lot of work to do, but you know, maybe there's some towns nearby that need to hear the gospel too. It might not ever turn into a church. Might. But there's some good people in every one of these communities. They're hard-working people. I was listening to Paul Harvey's tribute to the farmer yesterday. And I was taken back by one of the verses, you know. "Thank God for farmers, you know." And he says, "And they worked a 40-hour week by Tuesday, and they got up and they worked for 72 hours more." You know, and I'm thinking, you know, that's a lot of time. And so I'm thinking, well, is that really true? Do farmers really, can a farmer really put in 40 hours in 2 days? Well, you know what? It's true. I found out it's true. They can put in 40 hours in 2 days and get up the next day and do more work and get up the next day and do more work. And you know what? There are people all over the United States of America that are doing the exact same thing. They're good people and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, they're not in our tribe. And we've got to get to the point where even though they're not in our tribe, we minister to them anyway. Because it's important.
But I do think about the people in our fishing hall a lot. You know, Lindsay's going fishing tomorrow, right? I went fishing in North Carolina. I caught a lot of fish. I caught 125-pound catfish. I mean, I gave that one away. Nobody wants to clean a 25-pound catfish. But, so around the fishing hole, I've seen people. I've gotten to know people. But then there's some people. They're always wearing the same cap. They have the same tackle, but I never really meet them. But they're just as important as anybody else. You know, I thought to myself one day, maybe I ought to go up and tell them what kind of bait I'm using. Because he needs the blessing too. You know, sometimes if you give the people the right bait and they cast it out into the sea just in the right place, they'll receive a blessing. And sometimes that blessing will come in and they'll say, wow. And it'll open them up. And then even though you're not part of their tribe, they'll start to listen to you. It's just a simple thing, guys. Gals, whatever you do, do it with an eye to allow yourself to intersect. I think I need to close down pretty quick, right? So I am going to have one more story and go home. But jumping into the foxhole is very important when we do ministry. You know, there's a lot of people that will send, like you're going to get ready to do. I see some people reaching for their billfolds right now. Boy, the offering's coming. Sending. There's a lot of people that are willing to send. And there's a lot of people that are willing to go. But I've noticed that some people that go don't jump in the foxhole. And see, and if you don't jump in the foxhole, you don't get the work done. Because you never get to rub shoulders with the person that you're doing battle with. And if you want to break down the cultural barriers, whatever they are around the world, you have to start to rub shoulders with and take on the same situation as the people that you are going to. Because if you don't, they will always look at you as an outsider. They will always say, here comes the American, or he was born in the city, and what does he know about, you know, green acres and all kinds of stuff. Well, I got a song going through my mind right now. But I just want to say thank you very much for allowing me to come and share. I am going to ask that you pray for us during this transition time. I'm going to ask that you would consider keeping us on, financially supporting us. But I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to ask for you to volunteer. And I don't know what that means yet. And I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What do you have? What gift do you have? Because as we start to move out into this ministry, we're going to be looking for people
that'll say, I'll give a day, I'll give a weekend, I'll give a month. I know it's coming, because that's what the Lord's put on my heart. And I don't know where anybody fits in or if anybody will fit in. But those are the three things I'm going to leave with you. Let's pray. Father, this sermon has been from my heart to the people in Algona Faith. I cherish them. I know their tenacity, their desire to keep on going, their ability to go forward and not stop and to keep on going even when the times get rough. I know that, Lord. I know that there are times of tears and times of joy. I know that, Lord. Father, I pray that you give them that extra amount of energy they need to do the work, to fulfill the destiny that you have for them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.